Right, we're going to read two readings today, and they both come from the Contemporary English Version. So, two readings from the Contemporary English Version. First of all, from Psalm 103. With all my heart, I praise the Lord, and with all that I am, I praise his holy name. With all my heart, I praise the Lord. I will never forget how kind he has been. The Lord forgives our sins, heals us when we are sick, and protects us from death. His kindness and love are a crown on our heads. Each day that we live, he provides for our needs and gives us the strength of a young eagle. For all who are mistreated, the Lord brings justice. He taught his law to Moses and showed all Israel what he could do. The Lord is merciful. He is kind and patient, and his love never fails. The Lord won't always be angry and point out our sins. He doesn't punish us as our sins deserve. How great is God's love for all who worship him, greater than the distance between heaven and earth. How far has the Lord taken our sins from us? Farther than the distance from east to west. And then from Ephesians chapter 2, reading the first 10 verses. In the past, you were dead because you sinned and fought against God. You followed the ways of this world and obeyed the devil. He rules the world, and his spirit has power over everyone who doesn't obey God. Once, we were also ruled by the selfish desires of our bodies and minds. We had made God angry, and we were going to be punished like everyone else. But God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, but God loves us so much that he made us alive with Christ. And God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus, and he has given us a place beside Christ in heaven. God did this so that in the future world, he could show how truly good and kind he is to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. You were saved by faith in God, who treats us much better than we deserve. This is God's gift to you, and not anything you have done on your own. It isn't something you've earned, so there's nothing you can brag about. God planned for us to do good things, and to live as he has always wanted us to live. That's why he sent Christ to make us what we are. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. I thought I would take a break today from our study in Acts. And the reason for that is because we're going to be coming to the Lord's table and to celebrate communion together next week. And I wanted to prepare our hearts for that coming to the Lord's table. And so what I wanted us to do today was to look at the word grace and the concept of grace as we see it both in the Old Testament and the reading that we had there, and particularly as we see it in Ephesians chapter 2, because Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 10 is a statement about the grace of God. And there you see a definition of grace: the unmerited goodness or kindness of God. Grace is the unmerited goodness or kindness of God. What does that mean?
And how does it work itself out? Well, if you look at the Bible and you look at the teaching of Jesus and you look at the Old Testament, you see that there is a consistency in the way in which God describes us in relationship to himself, and then describes the change that takes place in us and in our relationship to him and with him because of Jesus Christ. So I want us to kind of tease that out a wee bit today. And the first question is not going to come up on the screen, yes it is. Why the need of grace? Why the need of grace? There is a statement there. God does not treat us as we deserve, which means that there is something in us that deserves less than the grace of God, but God chooses otherwise. We see in the passage that we read in Ephesians and also in the Psalm that God tells us things that we don't like to hear sometimes. We very often have got a higher opinion of ourselves than we should have, and certainly a higher opinion of ourselves than God has of us. Because if you go into the Bible, you will see that there is a consistent strain runs through the Bible that describes who we are. And that strain is that we are people who are prone to consistently sin against the will and the mind and the purposes of God, and in so doing, we hurt and offend one another and God. That's a consistent strain that runs throughout the whole teaching of the Bible. Sin was and is our problem, and it's a problem for us, and it's a problem for God. Now, maybe we don't like to hear that. Maybe we don't want to hear that. Maybe the word sin is not a very popular word in modern parlance. Maybe the word sin is something that some people think belongs to another age, but not to this age. Surely we have to describe it in far more advanced ways. Surely we have to describe it in ways that psychologically show us in a better light. Very often we are seen as those who are helpless because we suffer from so many different things, so many isms, if you like. But at the end of the day, there is within every one of us a propensity that moves towards us doing what's wrong, acting against what's right, going against the will of God, and it's a consistent entity that lies at the heart and the root of every single one of us. Sin is a problem in us, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, and in our own internal relationship, even with ourselves. So where does sin lead us to? Now, I want you to kind of bear with me a wee minute. I will cheer you up, okay? But where does sin lead us to? And where it leads us to is death in all of its different forms. Death in all of its different forms. And I want us to look at that. I want us to understand that. Because I want us to see where our sin leads, the journey that it takes us. First of all, it leads us to physical death. Sin is the penalty that we pay, or death rather is the penalty we pay for sin. Now you go right back to the Old Testament, way back to the first book in the Old Testament, and you will see very clearly there that our first parents sinned against God, and God warned that to do that would mean death. The death of the body. Now, Adam and Eve didn't die immediately. Human beings don't die immediately. But nevertheless, as we live, we're living towards a common destiny. We're living towards the point where we will die. And it's unnatural for us to die. And every one of us know that. And we resist it. And we don't want it to happen to us. And we mourn when it happens to others that we love. And we mourn the thought of it in our own lives as well. It's an unnatural thing. Because it is unnatural. It is not how God intended it to be. And yet, we chose that as our destiny as human beings. Because we chose death instead of life. We chose our way instead of God's way. And so it leads to the death of the body, the physical death of the body. We are dead. And that's an image that Paul uses in Ephesians. You were dead in your sins. But that death is not simply the death of the body, it is also a spiritual death as well. It is the death of our relationship with God. We cut ourselves off from the source of life. God is the source of life. We walked away from God and His will. Our whole world has done that. It doesn't take any kind of mastermind to see that that's what has happened to our world, although our world would not necessarily admit it. And so death in that sense means that we spiritually have alienated ourselves from God, walked away from God, cut ourselves off from this sort of life, as we've already said. And so to be made in the image of God and after His own likeness, as the Bible says, was a wonderful gift, and it was a gift that we spurned. And so spiritually, we are dead. But the Bible also speaks of a third form of death. And if you go to the book of Revelation, it talks in the book of Revelation in chapter 20 of a moment when the world comes to an end and when God calls to account everyone to stand before the final judgment. And then it says, and books are opened. And the first book that's opened is the book of life, and those whose names are written in the book of life, those are those who are spared from judgment. And the book of life are those whose names are in it because they have chosen Christ. And it says other books are opened, and those are the books that describe the life of those who have lived outside of Christ. And it said, they then are thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And the death of the body is the first death. The death of the soul is the second death. Now, some people debate hotly over what that means. There are some people who believe that there is an eternal punishment where people endlessly suffer because of their rejection of God and Christ. And others who believe that the second death means the complete extinction of the soul, of the person. So the first death is the extinction of the body. The second death, if you like, is the extinction of the soul or the spirit, however you want to describe it. A terrible loss. A person just simply ceasing to exist. And so the Bible talks then about death in all of its forms, physically, spiritually, permanently, as the punishment for sin. And the reason why I think it's important to emphasize that is because it emphasizes how serious our condition is. We're not just a wee bit sick as far as God is concerned. We are terminally sick because of sin and what sin has done to us. And then you go to the book of Ephesians and you see this wonderful intervention that says, but God, who is rich in mercy, but God. And what you see there is that although we were in this hopeless and helpless and dreadful and terrible and what you might call irreversible situation, God comes and through Jesus Christ intervenes to such an extent that he completely overturns and changes and transforms everything. Now it's important to realize that, because when we sing our last hymn, you will see that John Newton doesn't talk about grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And when we see ourselves as God sees us, and as we truly are, and the destiny that we had, and then see God's intervening in Jesus Christ, we see just how amazing the kindness of God is. God could have left us to our own devices. God could have let us go our own way. But God chose, because and through his grace, because of his kindness and goodness, to come and intervene. And when he does that, he then gives us a choice. We have a choice. That's a wonderful thing. Before, we never had a choice. Now we have a choice. Before, there was no hope. Now there is the possibility of hope. And so God holds up before us two very different pictures. And he says, there you are. There's your condition. There is where you're headed. Now here is an alternative. Here is Jesus Christ. Here is his death for your sins. Here is his resurrection to destroy the power of death. Here I'm giving you a choice. Put your faith in him, and you will have all these things, and all of that will be gone forever. We have a choice. We always have a choice. Because God has been good and kind enough to make it possible for us to have that choice. And of course the question is, what choice have we made? Have we made the choice to personally put our faith in Jesus Christ so that we move from the dark to the light? So what is it then that God has given to those who make that choice? He has given to them his mercy. And he has given to us an endless promise that he will never, ever, ever hold our sins against us. That's his mercy. That's God's grace at work in our lives. And he has done that because of his love for us. He didn't just feel sorry for us. He felt passionately for us. And God feels passionately for everyone, even for those who reject him. God loved the whole world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Notice, you know, the qualification is there, but the statement is there. I love the whole world. I love every single one of you. Everyone. The offer is there. The offer of redemption, the offer of salvation, the offer of grace is there. But it will only become real for everyone who believes in him. His love. And finally, his gift of life. And the way that Paul describes that is quite incredible. That we were raised with Christ. And what Paul is saying is this. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it was not only he who was raised from the dead, but we with him. That's what he says in that passage. You can't argue against that. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it was not only he who was raised from the dead, but we with him. Now, what does that mean? Indeed, does it even make any sense? Because you're saying, look, I mean, that was 2,000 years ago and I wasn't there. How can I have been raised along with Jesus Christ? And yet that's the great mystery of God in Christ. That we were there. That we were there in his mind. And we were perfectly formed in his mind, and we were given all of that by him there and then. When he died on the cross, we were there. Were you there when he crucified my Lord? Yes, because I was there, although I was not yet born. And I was loved by Christ, and I was not yet born before an atom existed in the universe. That's the mystery of God. And yet, it is the reality for us. We were raised along with Christ. The day Christ Jesus rose from the grave, we rose with him potentially to eternal life. And we have come now to realize that in the here and now. And that shows to us the certainty of God's work and the amazing nature of his grace, that while we were dead in our sins and not yet even born to be dead in our sins, Christ died for us according to the scriptures, as Paul said, and was raised again, and we with him. And you see, that answers the age-old question that so many of us have. And Paul highlights it there in Ephesians. How good do I have to be in order to be good enough to be one of God's disciples, one of Jesus' followers? How good do I have to be good enough to get into heaven? And my friends, if you're asking that, you're asking the wrong question. Because God says conclusively to us in Ephesians, we are never good enough. Only Jesus was that. And everything that we have is a gift of grace given to us through Jesus Christ, even while we were so lost, even before we were born. And that's why grace is amazing. Because, my friends, it's not about us and our way of pleasing God and getting it right. It's about God getting everything right, despite the fact that we got it all wrong, and coming to us with this amazing mercy, this amazing love, and this amazing life, and this amazing hope, so that we are clearly and decisively aware that through Jesus Christ we have all things, and in all those things we are safe forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. We stand before you in our rags. You come to us with the riches of your grace. We set aside our rags. You clothe us in mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, forgiveness, forever. We thank you, Lord, for your risen life through Jesus, your power over death for us. Lord, come and speak to us. Fill us afresh with a sense of your grace, so that it becomes more than just grace, but truly amazing grace. Amen.